Well, good morning. Welcome to Connection Point. My name is Barry Smith. I think I've met almost everyone in here. I'm the pastor at Connection Point, if you were wondering, and we are just delighted that you are here this morning. And I'm excited. I'm not just excited because this is our launch month, and this is the beginning of our launch month. I'm also excited about the message that I get to share this morning from Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be looking at some of the most famous words in all of Scripture, some of the most quoted words in all of Scripture, where Jesus gives to us the Lord's Prayer. He gives us the Lord's Prayer, and you might think, Barry, this is your very first Sunday. People are coming in. You know, prayer's not super popular. Why is it that you're starting your whole year off talking about prayer? That seems a little weak. Well, the reason is there are some things that seem weak in the eyes of man, but in the eyes of God, they are very powerful. And so our church is not about, hey, what message is going to be the most popular with the most people? What we're most interested in, we're interested in the power of God. We're interested in the power of the Holy Spirit. And according to Scripture, where there is much prayer, there is much power. And so we're interested from day one that it's God who builds this church, and it's not our own efforts and us catering to whatever is most popular. So I'm very excited for this. We're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer actually probably for the next month or so. And as an introduction to the message today, I'm actually going to share how Connection Point got started in the early days through the lens of prayer. Because there were five instantaneous, in most cases, same-day answers to prayer that the Lord used to help launch Connection Point. Some of you have heard these stories before, but some of you, this will be the first time. And I just want to kind of give you a taste of what God's been up to. And as we begin our journey, this is actually a journey that God started a couple years ago, and we're now reaping the fruit of it today. So I personally had five answers to prayer that the Lord used to convince me that this is what he wanted me to do, was to help plant a church. And the first one started at the end of 2016, or at the end of the summer of 2016. I was in a transition time. I was transitioning out of one ministry, and I felt strongly that the Lord was calling me to something new in North Spokane, but I wasn't sure exactly what it was. And so I ended up taking a kind of a step of faith, where you step out of one job. But I prefer to step out of a job when I know what the next one is. And in this case, I didn't know yet. And so there was some real heart prayer, I'll call it, that was going on during this season. And so I went over to Indian Trail Church, because one of the pastors there is a friend of mine. And so I went in and I was praying with him. And we were just praying together, God, what do you have next for Barry? And as we were praying, I actually had this thought in my head. I wonder if I would ever in some ways partner with Indian Trail Church to plant a church. Now, I barely knew the church. I only knew one of the pastors a little bit, so it was kind of a ridiculous thought. If you know how church plants work, there's usually years of relationship and people working together, and that births the church plant. I didn't have that with that church, but we prayed about that. It's like, God, what is it that you would have? And is there some sort of partnership between Barry and Indian Trail that would be coming? And so I left that meeting, and I went over, and I went to Petite Chat, which is just over here, a little coffee shop bakery outside of Whitworth. And I saw this couple over in the corner. I didn't know them. Normally in the coffee shop, I don't go talk to people, but for whatever reason, I decided I'm going to go introduce myself to this couple, and they're sitting right here now. This is a Roger and Carol Widmer, and I went over them, and we started to talk, and they started to tell me their story, and they said, yeah, you know, we were going to be a part of a church plant in North Spokane, and then things didn't work out exactly like we thought, and now we're just hoping that it's not really dead. As they started to tell me more of their story, what I found out was that they went to Indian Trail, who I just prayed with one of their pastors, and they were good friends with Rick, his son got sick, so he had to leave, but Rick was the one that was up, and he opened us, and they had been praying together for a while, God, would you have us to plant a church? And this was coming alive in their hearts, and actually some others here were aware of that, and they were thinking maybe they were going to move forward with it, but as Rick was praying, he realized, you know, I'd like to be a part of a church plant. I don't feel like I'm called to lead it. And so then at this point, I met the Widmers, and so they're in this kind of time of angst where, man, it was really in their heart to plant a church, but they didn't have the person to lead it, but they had some people that they'd been working with, and I just kind of started staring at them. It's like, you don't even know what I just prayed with your pastor about planting a church, and God began to plant this thought, and I started to wonder, wow, did God start this story way before me? And Rick's already begun this, and Roger and Carol have already begun this, and I'm actually the latecomer to a story that God began even before I was thinking about this. And so I felt like through that encounter, it's like, it's not a miracle that the Widmers would be at a coffee shop, if you know them. That is, it'd be more of a miracle if they weren't at a coffee shop. But on that day, out of the 462,000 people in Spokane, right after I prayed with their pastor to go out of my way to meet someone at a coffee shop, and it's people that are looking for a church plant lead, like, come on, how often does that happen? And so I felt like God was saying, hey, Barry, start your journey over at Indian Trail. And so I went over there, and I attended there for a season. Now, a couple weeks after I first met the Widmers, I had another moment of heart prayer. And when I say heart prayer, I mean this was very passionate, emotional. God, I don't know what's going on. I need your help. I need your direction. And it wasn't I'll check this prayer off my list. That only took 30 seconds. It's like, no, it's taking 45 minutes. And so I was out. I was walking around, actually, in the neighborhood of Petit Chat. And I went back in, and guess who was there again? Non-miraculously, the Widmers were there again. And when I was out praying, what I was praying, I was just like, God, I feel like maybe you connected me with Roger and Carol, but I don't know if we're a cultural fit. Like, I don't know much about their background. I knew that it was in my heart, and it's in my heart that Connection Point is a church that marries some strengths from various different streams. So it's in my heart to take some of the Reformation doctrine and preaching and cling to that firmly. But I also appreciate from some other streams just the passion for the presence of God and the power of God and praise and prayer. And it's in my heart to see those two things married together. And so and it would be a deal breaker for me not to pursue planting a church that is intentionally pursuing both sides. And so I was like, I don't know anything about the Widmers. Like, I don't know their background. I know they come from a kind of a Reformation stream, but this other stuff might be really new to them. They might not want this. And so God, what's going on here? Like, you can't connect me with someone. And then I find out 3 months later, we are not a fit. And so I was out, I was just praying. And when I got done praying, I walked into Petit Chat. And I still remember this because Carol, she actually raised her hand as though it was like we're in a classroom or something. She's, oh, Barry, I have a question. And so I walked over and she said, how do you feel about a church that values some of the Reformation doctrine but pursues the Holy Spirit with a little more intentionality than might typically be normal in that stream? She looked at me. Nobody has ever asked me that question. And once again, you don't know what I was just praying. And I feel like the Lord was saying, hey, Barry, trust me. Trust me that I know where the people are who have the hearts that will be joined with you. And okay, so you might not see eye to eye on every little belief that you have, but your hearts are going to be in general heading in the same direction, and you'll be close enough to be able to kind of coexist with charity where you disagree. And so with that, I felt very just affirmed to go and continue at Indian Trail, continue developing my relationship with the Widmers. Well, my next kind of heart prayer moment came as I started attending Indian Trail, and I realized there's like 700 or 800 people here. You know how long it takes to get connected to a church? New churches, it's a little bit easier because almost nobody knows anyone, and so you get connected pretty quick. But when you go to a church that's been around for years, and there's like 700 people, it can take months or even years to start getting to know people. I'm like, God, I've got a little bit of finances, but I got to get going on this. Like, how am I going to connect quickly to people to find out if this is a good fit? So I asked him, I said, God, could you give me accelerated connection? Well, this is the only one that wasn't the exact same day, but it was fewer than 24 hours later. I got a text from the main preaching pastor at Indian Trail, and he said, Barry, I had something come up. He's like, I was wondering, in a couple weeks, would you be willing to preach? I'm like, yes. And so I got quickly, just quickly connected to the entire church and met all sorts of people, and I felt like the Lord just sped that timetable up. Well, my next heart prayer, so there's five of these, five same-day answers to prayer, and some of them are more spectacular, some of them are less spectacular. In the coming weeks, I'm going to share some that are super spectacular. God is just unbelievable, and he answers prayer. Well, the fourth of these five was I started thinking about finances, and I knew what was in my bank account, and there's no way that was going to plant a church. And I also know that it's taken us over a year to get to this point where we're ready to put on a service of this size, and like, where's the money coming from in that time? I don't know about most of you, but I don't have a year's worth of salary in my bank account. And so I just started praying, like, God, how is this going to be funded? And I also pray, and God, could Indian Trail help in some way? Because at this point, I was thinking about planting a church, but Indian Trail really didn't know that I was thinking about planting a church, except for one or two people. And so I was actually over at Indian Trail Church. I'd been reading my Bible in a room there, and I just got all kind of anxious, probably sinfully anxious. So I went out, and I was walking around for 45 minutes just praying, God, I'm going to need provision. This is going to be hard. And I got back from my 45-minute prayer walk, and I stepped into the little room where I'd been studying, and one of the leaders from Indian Trail was there. He's like, oh, there you are. I've been looking all over for you. There's something I wanted to talk to you about. He's like, I've been dreaming about how maybe we might be able to help you out financially. And then he started asking me questions about just budget and what it would cost and time frame, and I was just staring at him, and I realized for him to be that prepared with those sorts of questions, God was actually answering my prayer even before I prayed it. Now, when we look at the passage we're going to look at in Matthew, it says your Father knows what you need even before you ask him. But when you step out of a prayer time into the answer to that prayer, there's something that just arises in you that gives you faith. So we had a great conversation about finances. It didn't end up happening exactly the way we talked, but the Lord used that to show me, see, Barry, I can move anyone, anywhere, and you don't have to manipulate everything. Like, I'm doing this, not you. Trust me that I've got this in hand. And so after those four requests, just instantly, I felt like the Lord just kept making it clear. I'm going to connect you to the right people. I'll make sure there's a cultural fit, and I will finance this. I didn't know what that was going to look like, but I felt like he was saying he would. And so in November of 2016, something just kind of locked and loaded in my heart, where I'm like, so I've been praying, I think I'm supposed to plant. God, can you keep confirming? And at some point I realized, he has confirmed over in abundance, if I don't plant a church, I'm in disobedience. Like, God wants me to do this. And at that point, I wanted to talk to the leaders at Indian Trail, because my heart and what I think the scripture says about church planting is it's not usually a maverick planter who just goes off on his own and tries to do his own thing. The way that it seems to me that scripture talks about church planting is a body together recognizes the call on someone, and then they affirm that and commission that. And so I was at Indian Trail. I was like, I've only been here like 2.5 months. Like, they hardly know me, and here I am asking them to send me out. And just so you know, if any of you are planning to plant a church, the way not to do it, to say, hey, I'll go to that church, I'll be there 2 months, and they'll send me out with money and people. That is a bad plan. But somehow, that's what happened. So I decided, I don't know who else would send me out. This is my church right now. And so they had 9 elders, and I asked if I could meet with them. And at the church, all 9 elders have to be in consensus. That's the particular model of governance they have. And when that's your model of governance, sometimes decisions can take forever to make. Because one person who's not on board yet, everything stops until all 9 agree. And there's actually some good reasons for it, but it can slow things down. So I set up a time to meet with them. That morning when I was going to go meet with them, I went out on a long drive. It was too cold to walk. So I was driving around in the Green Bluff area, and I was just praying. And there's two things I was praying for. It was clarity and an open door. And clarity is like, God, what am I going to ask them for? Like, I know I need to ask them for help, but I need to know clearly, what should I ask them for? Like, Lord, what is the connection that you want us to have? So I was praying for clarity. And then I was also praying, and God, could they just say yes, just right away? Could you just open this door right away? Well, as I'm praying, I get a text on my phone from someone I haven't heard from for months. and someone I really would have had no reason to think would have been texting me or praying for me. But he texts me and says, "Hey, B, I just want you to know I've been praying for you this morning." And at the end of the text, it said that you would have a clear, open door moving forward. And I realized at the exact same time I was praying for this, God had moved some random person to pray the same thing for me, and something just, faith just rose up in my heart. I knew at that moment, I'm going into this meeting tonight, and I don't know how this is going to happen, but they're going to say yes. And this is going to happen. And that is what happened. I went into that meeting tonight. I had clarity, and I knew what I wanted to ask for, and I made my request. 2 days later, a couple of the leaders met with me, and I still remember what Corey, that was his name, what he said to me. He's like, "I don't know exactly what happened, but we were joyfully unanimous that this is God. And we want to help, and we're going to give you $15,000, and we're going to let our people know, and if anyone from our church wants to go, they can come with you." And so they ended up entering into a partnership, and it ended up being not just Indian Trail. There's actually five different churches that worked together and have been working together to help Connection Point get off the ground. So Indian Trail gave some people and money. Another church, New Creation, they let us meet in their building for the first year. We met on Sunday nights once a month and then twice a month, getting ready to start meeting weekly in the mornings. A couple other churches said, "Hey, we'll be a board for you to give some accountability and oversight until you have your own internal board." And then another church covered my salary for a number of months, and then churches donated about $25,000 of stuff, the chairs you're sitting in, some of the music equipment, there's a trailer out there. It was beautiful seeing churches, instead of being territorial and saying, "No, we don't want another church because then people from our church might go to your church," they said, "No, we're on the same team. We're on the same team, and we want to help, and if you want to plant a church right next door, we're right there with you." And so, here we are. There's a lot more that happened in 2017, and at some point I'll fill you in on more. But the Lord used prayer. That was the means he has used to bring about Connection Point. And I think it's especially appropriate that as we now launch, we are beginning by taking some weeks and looking at the Lord's Prayer. Let's look at it together. We're in Matthew chapter 6. Before Jesus gives the words that we're going to read, he's actually contrasting religious prayer and Christian prayer. And you might be kind of surprised, like, wait, what do you mean religious prayer and Christian prayer? Well, surveys show that pretty much everybody prays at some point or another, whether you're secular or non-secular, whatever your religion is, almost everybody answers and says, "Yeah, I do pray sometimes." Now, they might be praying to a higher force. They might be praying to Allah. They might be praying to Jesus. But everyone prays at some point. But Christian prayer is different than religious prayer. And so Jesus gives some explanations on some of the differences. And then he gets to these verses that we're going to look at today in Matthew 6 and picking it up in verse 9. I'm going to read the whole prayer, but we're going to hang out in verse 9 today. Jesus says, "Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, Jesus starts off saying, pray like this. Now, what he's not saying is, use these exact words. That mean your prayer time would be like 20 seconds long. And we see that Christ at times is praying all night on the mountain, and the disciples would give themselves to extended periods of prayer when we read through Acts. So he's not saying just quote these words. He's saying this is the pattern for your prayer. And so he's going to give us some principles. He's going to give us some concepts. He's going to give us some truths to guide our prayer, to guide us. Like, and this is actually super helpful. Anyone here sometimes like, "Yeah, you know, I know prayer is important, but it's kind of hard, and I don't always know what to say, and I start praying, like, my goal is to pray for 15 minutes, and I start praying, like, I'm sure it's been 15 minutes by now, and I look at my watch, like, it's been 30 seconds. Sometimes it's hard to know what to say. And as we go through these verses, I think it's going to be super helpful in guiding our prayer life. So verse 9 is where we're going to focus today. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And the key thought in these verses is that Christian prayer flows from a family relationship with a heavenly Father. Christian prayer flows from a family relationship with a heavenly Father. Jesus starts off the prayer by saying, "Our Father." Now, this is interesting. In the Old Testament, before the time of Jesus, the term Father had been used on occasion for God. But when Father was used in the Old Testament, it was always used for God as Father to the nation Israel. Primarily, that was what was in view. And so Jesus kind of, I don't want to say reinvents the term, but he takes Father and he moves it from being just every so often and primarily God being the Father to a nation, and he makes it regular and personal. And so Jesus prays, "My Father." That was new. It's one thing for God to be our Father, the Father of Israel, but Jesus says, no, he's my Father, my personal Father, and then we are invited also to relate to God in that same sort of family relationship. You read in John chapter 1, verse 12, John writes, "To all who did receive him," speaking of Jesus, "who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Which means that through faith in Christ, we can approach God as Father. Why? Because we have been adopted. And adoption grants intimate access. A child has intimate access to a parent. Ephesians 3:12 says, "We have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him." Now, a child will ask for things from a parent in a way that no one else would ever dare to ask. I remember one night or early morning, it was kind of transitioning from night to morning, I woke up and was startled because my youngest daughter was sitting there at the foot of the bed. And so my daughter a couple years ago went through leukemia treatment. And this was during a season when she had lost most of her hair and a lot of her muscles, and so her face was shrunken, her eyes were huge, but some of the hair was kind of straggly, and I don't mean to be... Have you ever seen those Halloween previews, and there's kind of a kid that's standing there, you know, movie in October? And so I was half awake, and it was kind of dark, and so I looked over, and that's what I saw, and I was like, ah! And she was kind of, and then we both laughed. But she actually had a right to be there. Like, it was nothing to her to think, yes, I can go in, and while my dad is sleeping, I can walk into his bedroom, and I can be there just kind of looking at him because I have a need. I can act. That's normal. She has that kind of access. So even though I was startled, it was appropriate that she was there. Now, if Nate were to wake me one morning, and I look over, and there's Nate. See, Nate doesn't belong in my bedroom. There's a difference between a child belongs. And so we've been adopted into God's Father, into God's family, and that means that we are invited to this place of intimate access. Now, for hundreds and hundreds of years, this was misunderstood by the church, and that's one of the reasons that people started praying to Mary and people started praying to saints. The thought was, wow, God is so distant from me, and I don't have this access, and I don't deserve to even be able to be close. So, well, he'll probably listen to his mom, like she has access to him. Or maybe he'll listen to some of these saints, because they've really, like, they stepped up their game, and they earned their place in his presence. So I'll talk to Mary or the saints, and then they can talk to God on my behalf, because they have access that I don't have. And Jesus, in these verses, is saying, false. False. We pray to the Father because we have access to the Father through faith in Christ. Don't need a saint. Don't need Mary. Scripture, nowhere in Scripture does anyone pray to anyone other than God. And so we can come with confidence because we are a part of God's family. We can walk right into his bedroom in the middle of the night, not that God sleeps, but we have that kind of intimate access. Tim Keller has some helpful language. I listened to a message where he talked about some of this, and I'm going to borrow one of his analogies. He compared a family relationship to a business relationship. And so with the Father, we have a family relationship, and family relationship is based on who I am to you. A business relationship is very different. A business relationship is based on what I can do for you. Family relationship, who I am to you. Business relationship, what I can do for you. So let's take, for example, a business relationship between a tenant and a landlord. That relationship is going to work really well as long as the tenant is paying their rent and not abusing the property, and the landlord is providing a space to the tenant and maintaining it when there's some problems. And you could actually have a very good relationship with your landlord, and you could even become friends and maybe have a certain level of closeness, but you remove either side of that deal, and all of a sudden, you'll find out how long you belong in that landlord's property if you stop paying your rent. And sometimes we end up praying like a tenant and not praying like a child. We end up praying from a business relationship and not praying from a family relationship. If you pray like a tenant, your expectation as to what you will receive from God is going to be based on whether or not you feel you've paid rent. So later on this prayer, when it gets to give us this day our daily bread, which is actually referring to a wide array of needs, not just bread. So be like, God, give me my daily bread because I paid my rent. I did my part of the deal, and so now if you could do your part of the deal. And then if God doesn't seem to answer the way you want, you get angry. Why? Because you're not a child. You're praying like a tenant, and the tenant expects that the landlord, if I pay my rent, the landlord will do this. Or if you're praying like a tenant and you feel like, man, I got rent due towards God. I'm behind on the rent. I haven't really taken care of my room. Your prayer is going to be filled with anxiety because the landlord doesn't owe anything to someone who's not taking care of the space and not paying rent. So your prayer will either be filled with anxiety or like they did hundreds of years ago, I'll talk to one of these saints and the saint can talk to my landlord for me. It's praying like a tenant, but we're family. If you pray like a tenant, your prayer will become sporadic and transactional instead of regular and relational. Here's when you'll interact with your landlord. You interact normally with the landlord when your rent is due. He lets you know it's due. You give him the money. There's one interaction. And if you have a problem, if you got a problem with your space, then you go to your landlord. And that's when you talk to your landlord. It's not a close, daily, personal relationship. It's a relationship based on when there's a problem or when there's a need or when that person needs something from me. You end up relating from a distance, not like a father who's there for daily meals and knows which TV shows you like and knows what pajamas you wear and knows what moves your heart. We're invited to pray based on a family relationship. He's our Father. It's not based on if you've paid your rent. Adoption is not based on performance. If you think about it, in most cases, when a child is adopted, the child doesn't even know what's happening or what happened. It's the father who goes and does the legal stuff, and does the work, and makes it possible for that child to be a part of that of their family, and then all of a sudden, the child is one of them. The child belongs, even if their room is messy, even if they don't get their chores done on time, even if it's difficult, that it's not like a tenant that gets sent away if they become difficult. The child belongs, regardless of their performance. We can approach the Father with confidence if we have faith in Christ, because that means we're children of God and we belong. The adopted child is loved just as much as the biological child. One of my friends posted on Facebook. She posted an article and she said, "Yes, this." And she has adopted some kids. And they face these kind of struggles when people ask them about their kids. And so I'm going to quote something from the article. The person who's writing say, "Well, people come up to me and say, 'Oh, all these kids, are they all your own? Or are some foster and some adopted?'" And then she writes this: "I know you mean well, and I'm not intending to hurt your feelings. I'm simply trying to speak the truth in front of my children that they are all my own. No one more my own than another." See, when someone's adopted, they now belong. And we have been adopted by God, and we belong just as much as Jesus. And this is unbelievable. But in John chapter 17, when Jesus is praying, he says to the Father, "You sent me and loved them even as you loved me." Two of the most amazing words in the entire Bible. And if you were to read the context of John 17, Jesus is actually praying for everyone who will ever believe in his name. And this is what he says to the Father: the Father loves them, us, even as he loves the Son. Do you know God loves you just as much as he loves Jesus? Do you know that you are just as legitimate of a son to God as Jesus is? Adoption gives intimate access. So we pray to our Father, but we pray to our Father in heaven. And these two words, "in heaven," are important. Matthew Henry writes, "He is a Father, and therefore we may come to him with boldness, but he is a Father in heaven, and therefore we must come with reverence." So he's a Father in heaven, and this means he's above us. He's not just one family relative among many others. You know, I got cousin Joe and Aunt Susie, and then there's brother Jesus, and there's God the Father. No, there's something very different about this family. We are not co-equals. He is our Father in heaven, and it's really important that we understand that we're not co-equals and that there's an appropriate reverence and an appropriate awe. And by referring to God as our Father in heaven, we're seeing two different things that are simultaneously true. So he's our Father, so there's intimacy, but he's in heaven, so there is awe. And it's important that we pursue both. Intimacy without awe can become cavalier. Yeah, I know that person. We're really close. You kind of take them for granted. You get used to them, and you might be good friends, but there's not an awe there. But then awe without intimacy becomes distant, becomes cold, becomes transactional, becomes about rent, becomes, "Well, I'll pray to a saint who's closer to God than me, and maybe that'll help." Intimacy and awe. And the next phrase continues this idea of awe and God being above us. "Hallowed be your name." Hallowed be your name. Now, hallow, this is a really interesting word. We do not use this word anymore. You almost never hear it in contemporary English. And it's kind of curious that it's still there in the translations, because usually when the Bible is translated, the goal of the translators is to take an ancient Greek word and to choose a contemporary English word that reflects that meaning. So it's the most easy to be understood. And when you read "hallowed be your name," well, that's not an easy to understand word. I think the reason that they kept that word, it's not just because so many people have quoted the Lord's Prayer forever and we just don't want to change it. No, there really isn't a word in contemporary English usage today that quite captures the meaning of hallow like hallow does. And so it's the best option among some other lesser options. The word means to make something holy. It means to greatly revere something, to set it apart for honor. So it's not just that I honor it, it's also that I'm setting apart, I'm making room for it. It's being venerated, hallow. And what you hallow will have a direct impact on your prayer life. What it is that you most hallow in your life, what it is that you most set aside for honor, what it is that you put on the throne in your own heart, that will drive your petition. So if God is the thing that you most hallow, then the Lord's Prayer is going to come to life when you pray it. Because you're going to be praying, like, God, would your kingdom come? Lord, would you spread your goodness all throughout the earth? Would you make your name known? God, your will be done. Lord, would you change my desires so that they line up with your desires? Would you spread your truth throughout the culture so that we begin to live for you in faithfulness and love and maturity and holiness? Those prayers will come to life. You'll pray, God, would you hallow your name? Would you help in my own heart for you to be more set apart as holy? And would you help in this culture, Lord, this culture, it uses your name as a curse word. It uses your name as the butt of jokes on sitcoms. Lord, would you make your name hallowed? That sort of prayer will come alive to you. But if God is not the most hallowed thing in your life, praying that way will seem kind of dull. Praying that way won't seem that exciting because there's something else you're living for. And praying that way will seem a little bit irrelevant. If God is not the thing that you hallow most, your prayers will get stuck in daily bread land. Give us this day our daily bread, which is a good prayer. And again, Jesus here is not talking about, God, I pray that when I go to Fred Meyer, they would not have run out of Dave's killer bread, the multigrain. Organic. No, it's actually an expression that covers a wide range of needs. And so it refers to God taking care of our physical needs and helping us through the challenges of life. And it's good to pray for our daily needs, but if God's not the most hallowed thing in your life, your prayer life will start and get stuck in daily bread land, and it will spring to life when the thing you hallow is being threatened, and it will wither when the thing that you hallow is doing fine. And so for the most part, your prayer life will be relegated to, hey, landlord, I've got a maintenance issue, and so we're going to start up a relationship again for the moment because give me this day my daily bread. And so when the thing that you hallow is struggling, your prayer life might all of a sudden spring to life. And so if the thing that you love most is the security that comes from having money in your bank account, then when that money is threatened or you face an uncertain financial future, all of a sudden your prayer life will spring to life. If the thing that you hallow the most is the comfort and the pleasure that comes from the stuff money can buy, or that comes from having a leisurely lifestyle or free time, then when that gets threatened, or when that fades in your life, all of a sudden that's when your prayer life is going to start to come alive. Your prayer life is living in daily bread land. If you're someone who needs power to feel like you're in control, you get to make your own decisions, or what you value most, what you hallow most is relationships and everyone approving of you, then when those are threatened, you'll find that prayer is much easier because that's what you hallow the most. And so now you got a maintenance issue. Now, I don't want to imply that we shouldn't come and pray for those things. Like, we're going to get there in a couple weeks. Give us this day our daily bread. It's an important part of the prayer. But it's not where the prayer starts. And for too many of us, that's where we get stuck. And so our prayer life is basically non-existent until something that matters to us gets threatened. And then it kind of awakens a little bit. And what I want you to understand here is the problem in that moment is that you, when your prayer life is not alive, there is something that you hallow more than God. Now, in your head, you might be like, no, Barry, that's not true. I know that God's the most important. Okay, forget what your head says is true and what you would write down on a theology test. Somewhere deep down in the hidden recesses of your heart, your emotions are bought in to something else being more hallowed than God. And so praying thy kingdom come, praying your name be hallowed, praying your will be done, that seems almost irrelevant. It seems like a drudgery. And so prayer life will tend to come alive when there is a crisis in your life, which is good. God oftentimes uses a crisis to help our prayer life come to life. But we're invited to grow in this understanding that God is hallowed. And when we really begin to get bought in at the heart level to the fact that God is hallowed, it will begin to transform our prayer life. So we say, Barry, how do we grow? How do I grow? How can I make God more hallowed if he doesn't feel more hallowed? Like, I really can't change what I feel, can I? I want to suggest to you and encourage you, make this phrase, hallowed be your name, make that both your petition and your praise. So in your prayer times, begin coming to God and say, God, and I don't really feel like praying right now. It's because there's other things that are more hallowed in my life that I'd rather do, that have my attention. Could you start to change me? Could you reveal yourself to me in such a way that I see who you really are so that you become hallowed? Would you hallow yourself to me? Like, ask God. It's here in the prayer. Hallowed be your name. God will delight to answer that prayer. But don't only ask that he would make his name hallowed. Also, this is also praise. God, your name is hallowed. Your name is set apart. And so begin to praise him. Praise him for what you know. And you might be like, well, Barry, I don't know much. Like, I haven't prayed much. I'm not sure what to praise God for. That's okay. Start with what you know. And if you're faithful to praise him for what you know, he will reveal more to you. If you're praising him for what you know and you're asking him to hallow his name in your heart, he's going to do that by making himself more and more known to you, and then you'll have more and more stuff to praise him for. So it may be that when you start, you're like, God, okay, man, could you please hallow yourself? Like, this is awkward. I'm trying to start to pray better. You're my father. Like, I have relationship. Okay, God, I praise you. You are your love. Thank you that your father. So start with where you know, what you know, even if you don't really understand. Well, how is he love? How is he father? Even if it's fuzzy, and here's what will happen. If you start praising God, if you begin your prayer time asking God to be hallowed, ask and praising him for what you know that he is, he's going to reveal himself to you. And you'll have more and more. And as you see him more, you know what that's going to do? It's going to cause you want to praise him. And as you praise him more, what's he going to do? He's going to reveal himself more. And then you're going to see him more. And then you're going to want to praise him more. And it's not going to be too long. It takes some time. It's like building a muscle. But eventually this prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done, God, hallowed be your name. Eventually that will just pour from you in passion because you've seen the difference it makes in your own life. You've seen how beautiful he is. And you want that for everyone. You want that to be what characterizes our world. Make hallowed be your name both your petition and your praise. Closing. God is unique in that he invites us to both intimacy and awe. I can't think of any other person on earth that really can invite both simultaneously. Because if you really become close to someone and intimate with someone, they kind of lose their mystique. So from a distance, a great leader or a great musician, you might be in awe of them. But eventually you get close to them, and while you still might respect them and they might still have some mad skills, eventually intimacy replaces awe. Well, then on the flip side, if there's someone where you have great awe and they're other and they're separate from you and you look at them from a distance, there's no intimacy. I can't really think of any other person who's so beautiful as our Father where we're actually more intimate with him than with anyone else. Like, he's been there with you your whole life. He knows all your thoughts. You've actually forgotten most of what's happened in your life, but he hasn't. He remembers it all. He knows you better than you know yourself. So we have intimacy with him greater than with any other person, but then there's also we have awe with him that's greater than any other person. And it's in my heart that we would be a church that we press into both, that we don't choose intimacy, but it becomes cavalier because there's no awe. Or we choose awe, but we don't end up feeling like we have a relationship with the Father. We end up becoming distant, and we respect him, and we have reverence toward him, but there's not relationship. I dream of Connection Point being a church that presses into both. I dream of us being a church that doesn't approach God as a landlord, and we just interact with him when we need to pay rent. I dream of us being a church that knows how to hallow, and we know that it's God that's on the throne, and we're seeking to put him on the throne of our hearts, not our personal desires, not our personal agendas. It's real in our hearts. God, your will be done. Your kingdom come. I dream that we would be a church that knows the intimate access of Father. That in the middle of the night, we could come and we push into prayer. We're a church that prays, not just for maintenance requests, although we pray for those, We pray for the big things and we pray for the little things. In some churches, people are like, oh, that's a huge thing to ask. Like, I'm not going to ask God that. Why? And then others are like, well, I'm not going to talk to God about that little thing. I think both actually insult his power. One, like, what, you think God can't do that? You think God doesn't do that? And then on the other hand, we act as though God's like us. And we've only got so much room in our schedule. And so don't bug me with too many little things because my processor only, you know, works so fast. God's not like that. God is not like that. I think he loves it when we come, talk to him. We talk to him about the little things. I hope my girls do. I hope they don't only talk to me when they have a big need. And I hope they don't stop telling me about how their day at school went. That's how I relate with my child. And God is inviting us. He's our Father. We have intimate access. So I dream that we are a church, that we take advantage of that. And we know God. Christian prayer flows from a family relationship with a heavenly Father. Let's pray. God, I do ask that your name would be hallowed in our hearts. And Lord, that's a journey, because all of us have things in our heart that compete for primacy. And Lord, I ask that you would enable us to choose you, that you would enable us to set you apart for honor. But Lord, I ask that it would be an awe that's accompanied by intimacy. Thank you that because what Christ did on the cross, Lord, we can put our trust in you and approach you not afraid of anger, not afraid of judgment, but we can approach you knowing that we belong. We've been adopted and we have intimate access, and you love us just as you love Jesus. Lord, may we be a church of prayer that doesn't see prayer as irrelevant or boring or weak. Well, this is access into the greatest relationship possible and access into the power of God. May that characterize us at Connection Point Church. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.